Tallahassee, Florida, writes that one time he and some friends were having breakfast in a restaurant, and at a table nearby them was a businessman who was eating alone, and he was looked like he was some important guy going to some important meeting pretty soon, well-dressed, Armani suit, and as he was eating, James noticed that this businessman got a blob of cream cheese from his bagel, on his mustache. It was just kind of pretty good sized blob there. And when you see something like that, what do? Do you tell him about it? So he was thinking, I really need to tell him about it. And he meant to tell him about it, but before he could do so, the guy had gotten up and left. And so James thinking, man, I should have told him because he's going to go to some meeting and hopefully he looks in the mirror in his car or something before he walks in his meeting because he's got this stuff on his mustache. When do you talk to someone about a flaw? When do you point it out? They got something, stuck between their teeth and you're sitting across from them. Do you say something? Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about today, but it's close. We're talking about things that are probably more serious than a blob of cream cheese. If a Christian friend of yours, you find out somehow that they may be involved in an affair, what do? Some Christian friend or acquaintance, someone somewhat, maybe pretty good, you see them drunk. What do? You find out that they've been unethical in their business. You find out they're into pornography. You find out they're abusive to their family. They're another believer. What do in those situations? Do you just kind of ignore it and hold it inside, I'll pray for him? Do you tell a friend? I know, tell one of the pastors. What do? Or do you talk to him? Let's read the first two verses of our passage today. Brothers, Paul writes to the Galatian churches, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Doesn't sound like God's telling us to walk away. Doesn't mention telling a friend or a pastor either. We need to somehow discern if we should be involved in helping to restore someone who has fallen into some kind of a sin issue. And I'm just guessing, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. We will do about anything not to be involved. For one thing, what this does is it makes us realize, man, I don't know if I'm qualified to do that or not. I see my own need. I see my own inadequacy. I see my own sin. What do I do? In this first two verses especially, Paul is telling us that there is a time for taking spiritual responsibility for someone else. Really, you could say that's what ministry is. It's taking spiritual responsibility for somebody else in some way. I mean, why do you teach Sunday school class or help in Awana or whatever? You're saying, I want to help, I want to aid someone else's spiritual development. I'm not just about me. I am trying to help someone spiritually. That's what ministry is, taking responsibility for someone else. And this is a deeper kind of a ministry, isn't it? ministry is one of two subjects that Paul addresses in this passage, because the subject of ministry makes us realize, who, what about me? I'm trying to help somebody else, take responsibility for them. And that right away brings the focus on ourselves. What about me? So we're talking about ministry this morning, but it leads Paul to talk about maturity, which is the foundation of ministry. Ministry, taking spiritual responsibility for someone else. Maturity means taking spiritual responsibility for me. If someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, if you've been around the last couple of months, you know we've been doing a study in the previous passage. We kind of really slowed down there to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And you think of this in context, he seems to be saying the fruit of the Spirit is not just a good idea. This would be a good way to live. It'd be better for you or your family if you really lived this way, the fruit of the Spirit instead of the deeds of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature. He's saying it's not just a good idea, but rather we have to have a strategy by which we help one another when we fall from the fruit of the Spirit into the deeds of the flesh. And the question is, when's the last time you had the courage to do that? Or someone had the courage to do it for you? I'm guessing we might be drawing a blank on some of that, because nobody really likes to do it. It's not that we don't notice someone caught in a sin. We're pretty good at noticing that. In fact, if we're person A, we can probably think of plenty of times we've told person B about a sin we notice in person C. That part comes pretty easy. And we might have even stopped to pray for them. But what about restoring person C, getting involved in that? If someone is caught in a sin, overtaken in a fault, actually the expression that Paul uses is kind of like it's something that kind of just, boom, it got exposed or it just happened. And we kind of go, well, wait a minute, things don't just happen. No, they don't. There's kind of a downward slide sometimes, but you know, sometimes a Christian doesn't intend to get going in the direction he ends up, right? Can you all identify with that? Where you just kind of found yourself maybe going from apathy to compromise, and this little compromise, and this little compromise, and well, I can defend this, and you really didn't intend it, but all of a sudden something happens, and boom, it's something bigger happens, or something that's been happening gets exposed, and it's like it's overtaken. What do you do? Who's going to help that person? Do you just turn away from them? Do you write them off? Do you shun them? Do you help them? What's a church for? What are all these relationships? We talk so much about building relationships in the body of Christ, and you have a Bible study and the ABF and so forth. Why? It's to show love to one another. Is that just bringing them a meal if they're sick? Or is it helping them when they're spiritually hurting and failing? Who's supposed to help? You who are spiritual. Whew. We all could say together. Maybe that's not me, okay? Spiritual. Who is the spiritual? Well, keep in mind what we've just been reading in the last part of chapter 5. As you ask yourself, who is the spiritual? Actually brought along a picture of one that is. So this young lady, that would be the kind of person to help somebody else, right? She is spiritual. Maybe not. We have looked at a list in chapter 5 of, first of all, the deeds of the flesh, a person who's pursuing the deeds of the flesh. And then there's another list, pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we've studied through that and thought through that, or picture yourself in one of the Galatian churches where Paul's letter is just now being read. It's Sunday morning, and they're reading. Here's what Paul has written us. Got the deeds of the flesh, got the fruit of the Spirit. And you have to ask yourself, if you're sitting there, which one am I going for? Which one am I pursuing? This is not about whether we've arrived and we're always perfectly loving, joyful, peaceful, patient. That is not what spiritual is. But are you pursuing this? Has your heart said amen in previous weeks as we've looked at that? Say, yes, that's what I want. I know I'm weak on this. I know I got to really depend upon the Spirit for His fruit. But if you're pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? You are spiritual. And so it's you. It's me. It's not when you arrive. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I have not arrived. And I remember a time in high school, two different situations came to mind this week. I was maybe a junior or senior. And two different guys confided in me a spiritual struggle they were going through. It's really kind of remarkable that they would kind of open up. One was about kind of a general spiritual apathy, and the Christian friends, how they just, you know, they struggle with spiritual apathy. The other one was talking about sexual lust. And I'm kind of, it's just me and this guy, and I'm kind of going, why are you talking to me? What am I able to do with this? I struggle too. And so that's what we started to talk about. And commit to pray for each other. I realized, you know what? It's sometime later, looking back on it, I figured this out. I cannot wait until I am spiritual of the halo variety. I cannot wait till I am, you know, spiritually mature to be involved in ministry in the sense of helping one another to do what verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. What kind of burdens? This is not talking about helping him move, okay? This is talking about the spiritual burdens of verse 1. Bear one another's burdens. We live in a world whose mantra is live and let live. If someone's got a problem, hey, it's not my problem. Just back away. But why do we need to? Look at verse 2. We'll come back into verse 1. Carry each other's burdens, verse 2, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Anybody say it in one word? Love. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So don't say you love someone unless you actually express it by helping them when they need it the most. Unfortunately, it's pretty rare among us. The principle of verse 1 is if you're walking in the Spirit, seeking to walk in the Spirit, you got to help those who are caught in the deeds of the flesh. Something has happened, something's been exposed, and there's a serious ramification, there's a serious either danger or there's been a more serious fall. And we'll talk about how sometimes even before it's serious, we've got to get involved. Now, some of us read that and we right away see it saying, you who are spiritual should confront them. It may involve that. It's actually not the words that's used, though. It's shall restore them. And I wonder if the scenario that Paul is thinking of is something where you don't have to like confront it, bring it up, like some of the scenarios actually I introduced this with. But because it's already gotten exposed. I mean, it's like, you know, you heard that. So it's already known. It's an issue of will we now help them or will just, you know, I'm never gonna talk about that. Will we restore them? The emphasis is on the goal, where this is going. Don't avoid, instead help. And so that brings up the question of how. And so it says, restore gently. In fact, the concept of restore and gently, they fit together. They're like one expression. The word restore in the New Testament Greek language was used in a couple other contexts that we know of that had nothing to do with spiritual things, but it helps us understand spiritual things. One is this word restore was used for a doctor setting a bone. Setting a bone. Another was it's used of a fisherman fixing a broken net. Kind of interesting. If you go to the doctor with a broken bone, how do you want him to do that? Just grab your arm and start twisting, huh? Here, how's this look? How's this look? No, you want to take an x-ray, and then it'll be firm. It might be painful. They'll give you a sedative, maybe, and they're going to set that thing the way it should be, but it's done with real care, real sensitivity to cause no more pain than necessary, but to do as much as necessary. And now I've never fixed a bone or a fisherman's net, but I have had tangled electrical cords. If you see a really tangled electrical cord or garden hose or whatever, what do you do? Just pull harder, right? That'll fix the knot. We've all tried that. Can I get by with a shortcut this time? If I just pull hard, will it all kind of... No. You're going to have to go back there and kind of loosen the thing up. You're going to have to weave it through here and weave it through here and weave it through here. And then you might get this electrical cord straightened out. And yet sometimes what we do when a brother or sister or parent or child or whatever is caught in a sin is we just start pulling harder. We just kind of get indignant and we plow in there and guns blazing. No. He says the most important thing is the attitude if we're going to restore, because the goal is to restore. Fred Smith, Christian businessman in Dallas, was on the Dallas Seminary board when I was down there, and he's written quite a number of articles actually in Christian journals and so forth. He likes to ask the question once in a while, if you were stopped for drunk driving and your name was on the front page of your local paper, would you go to church the next Sunday morning? And he gets all kinds of responses. But people usually kind of go, no. Well, why? Because I'm ashamed or whatever. Let it blow over. And then he says, if you're in an accident and you busted up some stuff, and would you go home and say, I'm going to heal first, then I'll go to the hospital? It just brings up the question, are we willing to be a hospital? Or is this a place, this is a club for perfect people? Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The emphasis of this passage is not, this passage is not written to the person who was caught in the sin, was it? It's written to those who know them or would get involved, and how can we be that person? And at the end of verse 1, he begins to say something he's going to bring up a couple of times, but watch yourselves, or you will also be tempted. Watch yourself. Look to yourself. As you're helping someone else, make sure you look at yourself. The point is that we have to have, if we're going to do that kind of help, we have to be humble in the sense that we understand I can be sucked into this too. And we probably can sense that, yeah, that's something that maybe I'm struggling with also. 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. As parents, we do a lot of confronting big and little things. We bring this up, bring that up in the process, and it's our tendency, my tendency, to come from a position of, this is what you're doing wrong, I don't do that wrong. But I'm convinced that my most effective parenting moments have been when I have been able to communicate properly, I struggle with this too. This is not something that I'm like, I'm the perfect one, you're the bad guy here. This is something I'm convinced when we can identify with one another, not to make it up, but say we understand, there has to be this humility, because otherwise we could be tempted, drawn in, and fall as well if we keep up this facade of, hey, we're perfect, and you have all the problems. So there's a balance. You can't help someone out of a pit you're in yourself, but you have to understand, communicate to understand what it means to be in a pit. Carry each other's burdens. It's a God thing when you do. The word burden is like what it says, where it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. Psalm 52, casting all your cares, your burdens upon Him. He cares for you. It's a God thing to care for someone else's burden. It's a God thing when we care for someone else's true burden. One of the concerns I have as a paid pastor is that sometimes it can seem that we have hired out Galatians 6:1. That's what the paid pastors are for. And trust me, we get involved in plenty of those things. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think there's going to be a breakout session for pastors where God says, okay, now for those of you who are involved in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it's for all of us. It's one of the one another's. Carry each other's burdens. And this can be as simple and as essential as a friend that you meet with for coffee. And now it's become a kind of a pattern you've noticed that she has been sharing her burden about her husband, and you're sensing she is ragging on her husband all the time, and she is blind to some things in her own attitude that is making things worse. What do? Just listen one more time? Or do you help bear and restore where there is a need? Or you meet your buddy for lunch again, and he kind of has that little grin as he tells you about how he kind of got one over on the boss and cheated the customer a bit or the government or whatever. What do you say? Yeah, how's the weather? How are the Packers? Or is it something we get involved in? Probably as parents, we wouldn't let our kids get by with that. We talk about stuff. Why? Because we love them enough. We're saying, wait a minute. You're bragging to me about how you whatever with your friend. I'm not happy about that situation at all. Let's talk about that, son. Why? Because we love. And we say, there's a character issue that I care about. Doesn't have to be the big immorality things and all the church discipline kind of a thing. So how do we know if we should get involved? Just give you a couple of questions maybe we can think through. Am I the one to help someone in sin? This is also in your outline. We'll just go through it. One question is, am I spiritually qualified? Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Do I care? One is, am I emotionally qualified? Am I self-controlled so that I'll be sensitive and gentle so I don't come in with guns a-blazing with just this personal vendetta, revenge even kind of thing? Thirdly, am I relationally qualified? That is, am I connected? How do we discern that? Well, for one, does my position indicate I should get involved? Sometimes we're the parent, we're the leader of something. Am I responsible because I'm a close peer or family? God has put me in this relationship. So a position and then relationship, that is the nature, that's a subjective thing, but how am I connected to this person? How is my relationship with them? Does it indicate I should get involved? Because the closer I am relationally, the more certain it is that I should be involved. Do you agree with that? Closer we are, the more certain we should be involved. In fact, the closer I am relationally, the less serious the sin issue needs to be for me to get involved. That's why we talk about all kinds of stuff in a family, right? Can't leave all that stuff on the counter. You know? Why? Character, caring for others, those kind of things. So, think it through. You could use this little checklist like this as an excuse list. Well, that's not me. Whew, I'm out of that one. Maybe then we should be asking the question, why am I not connected to anybody enough that I would help them? Do I not care? Do I not love like I should? Verse 3, going back to the danger, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think it's again addressed to the helper. You know, about the time we get off of our apathy of doing nothing to getting to the position of, okay, now I'm going to do something. Next danger is I begin to get proud. I am a helper. My ministry is fixing people. That comes across well. So if we think we're something, when we're nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. So Sid, you've been a pastor a long time. Think you're something because you're helping people. You don't make mistakes, right? People of Open Door, you've been Sunday school teachers, elders, ministry leaders, parents for a long time. We think we're something because we're in this role for some reason, ministry, leader, or whatever. Be careful. You could be deceiving yourself. It's easy to deceive ourselves. It's easy to think we're superior, we're above, because we are so used to thinking of our own perspective of ourselves. One of the reasons I think we don't get involved is because we don't want to come across as superior, so don't want to act that way. Kind of puts me up on a pedestal that I'm bound to get knocked off of. And sometimes we honestly really feel that I can't help anybody because I got all these problems myself. Different comments I sometimes hear cause me to think that probably most of us in this room are convinced that most of us in this room are really, really, really more spiritual than we are. I think that happens a lot. Now, there's two ends of the spectrum. But I get the impression sometimes that people that maybe visit or people even have been here a while think that other people don't have the struggles I have. Where do we get that idea? We get that idea by staying far enough away from everybody that we don't really know them. We got to get to know each other. If you put me in that category, I understand. I'm up here preaching the Word of God. So I don't struggle with the flesh, right? I understand because I used to feel that way about pastors myself before I was one. I used to feel that way about my professors. But I remember my freshman year in Bible college, my favorite professor, I think, at that point, he was godly, he was a good communicator, he was fun. Wow, want to be like him. Well, there's a group of us who played basketball, I think it was 3 days a week, after lunch. There was an hour there, and so some of the guys would play with some of the teachers at the college. And so we'd get together after lunch and play basketball. And you know what really, really bothered me? My favoritist godly professor had a real temper on the court. I thought, how could that be? How could you be a professor and teach the Bible and then have a hot head? But he understood it. He recognized it. He would apologize. But you have to realize that we can be self-deceived sometimes if we don't admit those kinds of things. Pride is the biggest enemy of the spiritually minded. If we're seeking to be spiritually minded, James 1:22 says like here, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Could I be self-deceived into thinking that I am this mature helper? So we're talking now, we're kind of going from this, I'm too inadequate to help anybody, to if we're in that role, are we in danger of verse 3 of deceiving ourselves? And that really takes Paul from the issue of ministry, be sure to get involved, to maturity. Are we qualified to be involved in people's lives? Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. This is how to keep from deceiving yourself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. We are self-deceived when we compare ourselves to others, and well, we look pretty good because they're caught in this sin and I'm not. The story about a little boy who came running to his parents and said, Mom, Dad, guess what? What? I'm 9 feet tall. They look down at their little boy and say, 9 feet tall? How is that? See, I made this ruler. About this tall, maybe. If you make your own ruler, you can be as tall as you want to. And if we measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to somebody here who's struggling in this, and someone's, I mean, we can find a trait that someone's doing worse than us all the time, right? And so then we'd be looking pretty good. So am I maybe self-deceived about this maturity thing? We're talking about ministry. Let's think about maturity, Paul says. So test your own actions. Are you self-deceived? Just a list of questions. Number one, do I continually notice what others are doing wrong? Number two, do I usually think I'm right about stuff? Do I assume that my perspective of holiness is right on and doesn't need adjusting? Do I think I've kind of arrived at an acceptable level of spiritual maturity? Do I think that my failures of the flesh aren't all that bad? In other words, there's certain sins that are, you know, we categorize as if you've got problems there, that's worse than if you have a problem here. And usually we have that second one. And here's a question I heard somewhere in the last year or two that keeps coming back to me. Do I judge myself by my good intentions, but others by their actions? What if we started to judge others by their good intentions? Give people the benefit of the doubt. We tend to judge ourselves, well, I intended to do right, but others by what they did or said or so forth. Just some questions of self-evaluation. When he says each one should test his own actions, it's literally the word work or deeds in verse 4. It's the same word, if you jump back to chapter 5, verse 19, where it says the deeds or the acts of the sinful nature of the flesh. It's not only talking about outward deeds. It can be words, it can be attitudes. It's anything that's not the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, look at what is coming out of your life. Be sure to examine your own life, taking a look for how am I doing with this flesh and spirit, what each produces. Are we living a life of self-examination? How do we do that? I really think we need each other on this. And how much better if we asked one another, how am I doing, than waited for something to happen where they got to come to us? Do you have some people you trust? Hopefully your spouse. Hopefully some close friends. We can say, how am I doing? I feel kind of weak in this area. What do you see in my life? It seems like whenever such and such happens, this always happens. I'm just noticing, you know, this or that. What do you think could help me? So I think others can help. But at the end of the day, the bottom line, whatever, is that it's us and God. Because we can fool some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time or whatever that says. But, you know, God knows our heart. That's the final issue. And one of the reasons why it is so important to me to spend time with God each morning is that it seems I cannot come to praise Him when there are things that are needing addressing in my own life. I somehow, there's like this little block that's got to be dealt with in my heart before God. And it's really good because I know I come to a God of grace. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive me, and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And then I can praise Him again. And so there's this process where there should be, you know, living water rushing through us, and it'll pick up and notice the dirt that's in the way. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself. That doesn't sound like a good thing, but sometimes pride is used positively, like it is later in this chapter, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he's saying pride in ourselves, but pride in the Spirit who is producing this fruit in me. God, thank you that I'm making progress. So this is not all about, self-evaluation is not only about, this is my sin, I'm a lousy person, I'll always be this way. But to look at our lives honestly and say, this is where God is working in me. You know what? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I was really more this way, and I see God working in me. But then he can take pride in himself, not to others. Right? Take pride in himself, an internal evaluation. We've looked at this passage, I think this even recently, but just take a look in 1 Corinthians 4, just what I've underlined there. I care very little if I'm judged by you. It is the Lord who judges me. He will bring to light what's hidden in darkness, expose the motives of men's hearts, and he will praise us someday. You know how much we focus on this compared to what others think of us instead of what God thinks of us? Aren't we so consumed with what other people think of us? I know I am. Just going home this past week to a family reunion on Priscilla's side and spending time with my family, and Priscilla and I have talked about it since, how much we are affected by what others think of us or what we think they think of us. How about this morning as you got ready to come to church? You walked in the door. Who'd you meet? Think of the people you had eye contact with this morning. Were you thinking, A, how could I encourage them? Or B, what do they think of me? How am I coming across here? Am I smiling good? What does God think? That is the evaluation. That is what constitutes maturity spiritually, is when we are focused vertically on what God thinks instead of horizontally, what do people think of me? If you put it on a kind of a balance beam here, on one end, we've talked about this morning, we can have a spiritual apathy where I don't care enough to get involved helping someone else in their struggle with sin. The other extreme of this is pride. Because I help others, I must be pretty great spiritually. We can't live either direction. What are we supposed to do? Verse 4 and 5 is saying, self-exam. As I help others, I will constantly evaluate myself and not compare myself to others. You see the balance? I can't live here in apathy. I can't be the world's savior. I'm going to fix everyone. I am here, me and God. He's saying, evaluate yourself, test your own actions without comparing yourself to others. The final verse is kind of interesting. For each one should carry his own load. Does that seem like a contradiction in the Bible? Look at verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, carry your own load. That is not a contradiction, because he's shifted his subject from ministry to maturity. In ministry, we carry one another's burdens. As we focus on maturity, we carry our own burden. In ministry, we take responsibility spiritually for others. In maturity, we take responsibility for ourselves. You ever notice how employers often, when they're listing a job opening, they'll use that term, must be a what? Self-starter. Self-starter. Hey, if you're a boss or an employer, you know how important that is. If you got to be watching over them all the time. Okay, it is now time to do what I asked you to do. That's no fun. And it's only if you watch them that they get the job done. You need someone who is going to go out there and do it. Doesn't have to be watched all the time. Carries their own weight. Each one should carry his own weight spiritually, is what he concludes this section by saying. I just recently started to read a book called Essential Church. It's kind of about why people leave church in general, but it's focused on, I think it's the 18 to 22-year-olds. And there's different statistics and studies that it's quoting. And the book is basically addressing how can the church help the problem of how 18 to 22-year-olds tend to leave the church. And it's kind of always been an issue that's a time in which people, young people, kind of, you know, done with the spiritual things, done with the religious thing. Well, there are things that the church needs to do. But what is the basic issue of that time of life? What stops somewhere 18 to 22 is the accountability of living with your parents, who maybe brought you to church, made you go to church, harangued you into going to church, going to youth group or whatever. And so finally, you go off to college and you do this and you do that, and I don't know if I have time for all that stuff anymore. I'm not going to focus on that anymore. I didn't, and so they're thinking through this whole thing as an adult. But there's a time of maturity where you say, I'm taking responsibility for myself spiritually. One of the exciting things that's happening today is in this baptism, there's quite a few young people in approaching or in that stage of their life. And what they are declaring as they are being baptized is not only I'm a believer in Christ, and so I want to obey Him in baptism, but they're saying, I want to take personal spiritual responsibility for myself. As far as I know, no one is having their arm twisted about being baptized. It's a time where you say, I am taking spiritual responsibility for myself. Have you not just been baptized, but have you taken that step of saying, I am responsible for my own spiritual growth? It doesn't matter if one of the pastors talks to me to remind me, to encourage me, or if my friend, I'm expecting them to kind of make it happen for me. So on the one hand, we want to minister, but on the other hand, to minister, we have to be growing ourselves. I don't know how this passage or this message affects you. Probably all kind of have this hesitancy, this fear. I don't know, bringing stuff up to people, even my friends. That's really, really hard. I just don't want to get involved in that. Why would I get involved in that? I mean, the downside seems so big. What are the upsides? Number one, our friend needs it. Number two, as we begin to help our friend, it stimulates our own spiritual maturity, doesn't it? Because we can't help but look at ourselves. That's why Paul spent so much time saying, okay, now then look at yourself. Knowing how insecure, how inadequate we would feel trying to help someone with their spiritual burden is going to point to ourselves. Say, you know, I got to get things. I got to make sure my attitude is good. I got to make sure that my thoughts, my actions, what I say, what I do are in line. So God uses it as a great motivation for our own spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to so faithfully touch our heart again. We realize how inadequate we are to sometimes even address or manage our own walk with you. We all know our own failures. Lord, lift us up if our sense this morning is that of consumed with how bad we are and how much you probably can't use us. Oh Lord, show us your grace and that you are the one who heals, who forgives, who cleanses. Help us, Lord, if we are realizing or understanding our need to encourage, to restore someone in our circle, in our life. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be gentle. Looking to ourselves, trusting in you, and prayerfully seeking to restore. Lord, just put within us here a whole web of relationships where we accept one another with our failures, but then fervently are involved in helping us grow and find victory over them. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.